Arome Osai. Bless you, man of God. Thank you.
Hallelujah. One more time, it's a great privilege to stand here, and I ask God for grace. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for your help tonight, that you will grant the needed articulation and utterance to communicate your counsel in such a way that no ounce of it will be diminished, in the name of Jesus. Be glorified in our midst, in Jesus' name. Please, you may be seated. I just came from your region. Are you aware? But we couldn't see. Maybe you were not aware I came. Okay. We'll be back. Amen. God bless you indeed. Oh! To God be the glory. All right. Today we'll begin from the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We're still doing Bible study, and we'll just hook up for 40 minutes and then 40, 45 minutes. Not too long, and I'll take my seat. Maybe tomorrow we will add a few things to it. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verse 6 to 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8 is my emphasis. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can we read verse 8 together? We might need to launch a linguistic investigation in order for us to bring the much needed perspective to the reading that we just did. The word adversary in the Greek is antidikos, which means an opponent in a lawsuit. It means an opponent in the lawsuit, an accuser, antidikos. The metaphor that was used to depict Satan is a roaring lion. And the context in which that metaphor was used reveals that he cannot devour everybody. So he will have to seek out such that he can devour. The perspective that this scripture seeks to bring to us is the perspective of one that has a litigation process in court that is looking for evidence. So this adversary is a lawyer. He wants to gather the much needed evidence in order to strengthen his case of accusation in court. That's how Satan is described in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. There was this young man those days, very intelligent, and when he was done with his secondary education, they reached out to some politicians and offered him a scholarship to study law in the United Kingdom. I've forgotten the exact university. He has such intelligence that when he went there, he came out with a first class. Very sharp guy. And the moment he got back, his dad died. And his elder sister that facilitated the scholarship by interfacing with the political class to show mercy on this young man. The moment the dad died, the young man came to visit his elder sister. Not for good reasons, but the elder sister did not know. And what he came for was to pick up evidence that would strengthen a case against the elder sister in court. He said, in view of the fact that we have Satan seeking evidence to strengthen his position and to bring you under legal bondage, the counsel is, one, be sober. Do you realize that, have you ever been to a place where people are mourning? Let me look for the scripture, because you will think I'm talking. Give me 2 minutes. Because it was the preacher himself that said that mourning was better than rejoicing. The preacher, Solomon. Because when you are rejoicing, you are off guard. You don't think straight. But a man that is mourning is in a state of gravity. All right? It is difficult to deceive him when he's in that state of gravity. He's contemplating, he's reflecting, he's analyzing. And if you come up with deception to floor him, you are likely to meet a stiff wall because of his state of mourning and gravity. But if we start rejoicing, we are likely not to sustain the needed gravity for us to be able to detect an enemy that is at work around us. Right? So the counsel that is given to us, I don't have time to bring out two scriptures to support that position. I'm not saying mourn. I'm not saying the prayer point is that something will make you mourn. I'm just saying I'm trying to use a state of mourning to give us perspective as to the orientation that we need to sustain in view of the fact that we have this adversary going about with the intention of securing evidence. So he said what? Be sober. When you become sober, when the devil moves, especially in the environment, he begins to speak through someone, you'll be able to detect it because of the gravity that is in your soul. But you don't know the devil can use people's vocal cord to speak to you. You are not likely to discern that it is Satan that is speaking if the needed soberness is not in place to support your soul in order for you to discern beyond the man that there's an activity happening behind the scene And it is such soberness that Jesus functioned in when he was able to detect that Satan was speaking through Peter. And he rebuked Satan as if he was rebuking Peter, and rebuked Peter as if he was rebuking Satan. So we could not separate Peter from Satan at that moment. He was one with Satan because he yielded to a desire of the flesh, and he found the needed, much needed compatibility that Satan required in order for him to transmit through his vessel. It will take soberness for you to discern such activity. Hallelujah. You are not with me. You see, God can mysteriously connect you with a friend, if such a friend that you have something of destiny with, and then Satan can create an atmosphere. If you are not sober, all right, you will not be able to look beyond the circumstances and look into the purpose of God. The devil is likely to get evidence from a man that is not sober. You yourself will arm the devil with the needed evidence he requires to floor you in court. You are not with me. Alright. Let me take you to the book of Genesis. You will know in the book of Genesis when Satan came to the garden. He was not aware of the communication that God had with man. All he saw was video. There was no audio. So God was telling Adam, you shall not eat of this fruit, for in the day that you eat of it, in dying ye shall surely die. Satan didn't have the audio. All he saw was, alright, so when he came to the woman, he didn't have enough information in his data bank to create a situation that will cause her injury. So he came with a question. He said, did God say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Because he was not accurate as touching what the communication was. So he came with a question, and Eve was not sober enough. And so Eve armed him with all the resources that he needed to afflict them both effectively. If you are not sober, you will give evidence to this. Please help me tell your neighbor, he's looking for evidence. So the first prescription to us is that you will have to be sober. And then secondly, you will need to keep the watches. The watches. When we speak about the watches, we are talking about the moments, those hours when human beings sleep. Those moments from 12 midnight to 5 a.m., that's when sleep is lucrative. Sleep is wonderful. But if you know that the adversary is looking for evidence, part of the recommendation is that you will have to be vigilant. There is a set of people that are into security. It's a community effort to secure their space. They call the guys vigilantes. I don't know if they do such things in Ghana, but it's a community effort to establish security in the realm. So they get the vigilantes. The reason why you need the vigilantes don't show up in the morning because everybody's awake. Everybody's a security man in the morning time. You need the vigilantes for the night when mortals sleep. There is a recommendation that if you are going to fully contend with an adversary, someone that is skilled in litigation, that is looking for evidence, part of what the recommendation requires is that you will keep the watches. Spirits are more active when men are asleep. Yeah. When mortals are active, spirits are not too active. Then, when you find a good witch, if it throws an arrow at you, it will come greet you early in the morning by 6 a.m. to confirm if the activity, the message, that the text message The WhatsApp message that was released in the night actually met his target. Because the activity is for the night. And if you are going to contend with these individuals seeking evidence, part of the recommendation is that you must train yourself to keep the watches. I don't want to stress on that so much. He that has ears will hear. Hallelujah. Unfortunately for us, Satan doesn't only travel from east to west in search of evidence. Unfortunately. If the only possible trip Satan can make is moving from where we are now to Kumasi, it's a predictable kind of motion. Unfortunately, Satan can travel into the past in search of evidence. Not just linear. He can do time travel. Are you with me? You still remember the scripture we studied yesterday? The covenant was made 700 years ago. The violation was done 17 years ago. The adversary in that case traveled into the past to pick up evidence for court. So it's not just east to west he can move from. He can also go into the past, all in a bid to find the much needed evidence that will bring a very solid accusation against you. And the kind of justice system that God runs is on the principle of equity, is on the principle of justice, of judgment, and of equity. Right? So, and it is, God is absolutely incapable of doing unrighteousness. So the texture of his justice system is righteousness. I would have loved to differentiate between a just man, a righteous man. I've forgotten the third word. That lady is called Sister Martha. Maybe she graduates from the university and she's looking for a job, right? And she comes to me. Because she has never worked before, she doesn't know money. So I say, alright, how much do you want me to pay? And then in her eyes, $500 is big money. In her eyes, because she's never seen money before. If I sign a contract with her and I begin to pay her 500 cedis, that is righteousness. I am operating based on what we agreed. Are you with me? Right. But when she comes and says 500 cedis, and I know that she'll be transporting to get to work, transporting to go back home, she will have to pay for accommodation. She will need to have something to eat. I know that 500 cedis is not enough. Even though she's saying I should pay her 500 cedis. Because I am just, I don't accept her proposal. I now give her 1,500 cedis. That is being just. That's it. Are you following? And so there's a difference between righteousness and being just. And the Bible reveals that our God is actually just and is also righteous. So these two factors will play out in his justice system. Are you with me? First and foremost, if God has said something, let me show you one of the things. When you read the scriptures, when you read the Bible, be careful to find out things that God says about himself. When you study your Bible, you find this word called statutes. Have you found it? Seen it in the Bible? You find the word called commandment. Have you seen it before? You find the word called law. Have you seen it before? You find the word called testimony. Have you seen it before? These four words I just mentioned are not the same. They don't mean the same thing. I know you have not taken time to study to find out. But these four words I mentioned now, they don't mean the same thing. You will say as a theologian that they are used interchangeably. That's what you think. But stay with me. Number one. The testimony, when the word of the Lord is considered to be testimony, is when God is speaking about himself by himself. That's testimony. You see, it's possible for Prophet George to speak about God. That's not testimony. Testimony is when God is speaking about himself by himself. Are you with me? Or the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's a ministry of testimony. When God is speaking about what? Meanwhile, previously, he was spoken about by prophets. The prophets convey the word of the Lord, the counsel of God, but they don't have stature to put forth testimony. Oh, you are not here. Are you with me? There's a reason why I'm doing this. When you study your Bible and you stumble on testimony, that means God is speaking about himself by himself. That utterance doesn't have any testament coloration. When you switch testaments, it doesn't invalidate that utterance. You know, a lot of people like standing on New Testament platform to annul stuff and all of that. Be careful. Be careful. If I had the opportunity to digress and we do a 15 minutes refresher course, you will be amazed. And then after the course, I'll ask you, what is Old Testament? Just for the records, if it is a testimony, it exists for eternity. Just for the records. I don't want to go into Bible litigation. Because a time came in the body of Christ where we had to do litigation to deliver the body of Christ from the deception of several people that came up with a doctrine of grace. Many of you believed it. I will not digress. The reason why I brought this, my jotter here, I want to show you some testimonies. And what do I mean by testimony? It's something that God said himself about himself. I just wanted to show us a few copies. Okay, maybe this is not the time. Let's continue. We'll go into testimony later. Second scripture. Revelation chapter 12, beginning from verse 7, leading up to verse 10. Revelation 12, from verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the accusation activity of the devil happens to be 247. It is this accusation initiative of the kingdom of darkness that Peter was trying to acquaint us with, for which he recommended that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We'll come to that subsequently. Heaven sang the victor song. Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. And the reason why heaven sang was nothing changed. The only thing that changed was that the accuser is cast out, and there's no place found anymore for him again in the heavenlies. If you read the other scripture, it says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. We are trusting God that at the end of this conference, we will be able to sing the victor song like those of heaven sang. Now is come salvation and strength. Now is come the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. I know you are born again, but if you look at your life, it's not everything around your life that is consistent with the will of God. The reason why it is like that is because there's accusation against your life that is forestalling manifestations. And there are aspects of your life that have not yet conformed to the perspective of the will of God. So the will of God, the kingdom of God has not come in that area of your life because the accusations in heaven were able to forestall the manifestation of the will of God. And until we are able to displace this accuser, salvation in his full scope, strength in his full scope, the manifestation of the kingdom of God in his full scope, the power of the Christos that is resident in your spirit will not even manifest in his full scope just because there is an accuser. If you got it to that point, then it means that we need to do a diploma course right now on the operations of the accuser, because heaven celebrated when he was cast out. Oh, there are several things that angels know that men may not even know. Such things include the effect of the accuser in the heavens. Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out, that accuses them before God day and night. So, it's a 247 accusation initiative. And as long as it's still raging, the fullness will not find expression. Hallelujah. So, in view of the above, I want to read the text for the night. Because what we want to do this night is to profile the work of this accuser, to understand his tricks, what he does. That is the same emphasis that Peter was bringing to our knowledge when he spoke about an adversary and he used a simile. His operation is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Some of us are already under clenched between his teeth because he found occasion to legislate against us, and on the strength of what he did in court, he was given the right of way, and we are beginning to see destruction and several symptoms are finding expression. It's not because God is not powerful. It's because there is a court system. There is a time when the church will have to be galvanized in the knowledge of how to operate in the court of God. As long as we don't know how to know the proceedings of this court, we are going to have to manage life and just accept. We are going to have to submit and say, oh, well, this aspect is good. But even though my home is in turbulence, we'll just be trusting God. And what we've been doing is managing. What we've been operating in are measures, not the ultimate stamp of dominion that has been handed out to us as possibilities in redemption. The creature called man in the enterprise of creation was a creature of dominion. And if there is any aspect of your life that is short of dominion, there are litigations. And I need you to understand this. Are you with me? Because God wanting to give a prototype to us as to how the Christian life should be, he used Abraham as a signature. And Abraham started his journey very defective. He had an issue of his wife being barren, and she was barren until she got to the age of menopause. That's barrenness times two. Meanwhile, the guy was heavily covenanted. He could commune with God for 24 hours, but the barrenness did not shake. There were... Are you with me? Okay, you don't believe. Give me Isaiah chapter 51 verse 1. It's a lecture, so I'm going to be patient so that we can build together. There is a mindset I'm trusting God that we will wear. When you wear that mindset, and I also teach us the courtesies that we must sustain if we are going to operate in court. It's a universal place, and that's where you press charges. That's where you appeal to. And on the strength of appeal, you can shift things that have been in a certain pattern for generations. What we seek is a man of sufficient stature that will take his position in the gap. That gap is the place where the serpent comes to bite. If you understand the priesthood that we are talking about here, you will know what it means to stand in the gap. And you can ground 43 generations of idolatry and its attendant implications. And you can be the reason why a new civilization will break forth, just because you know how to litigate in the courts of heaven. If you are still with me, say amen. This is a prescription. He say, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. And just in case that's not a description of your life, you are not passionate to establish righteousness, this scripture is not for you. You may be born again, but you are not following after righteousness. It's possible for you are in church, but you cut corners. This scripture is not for you. So those Puritans in the body of Christ that cannot consider life roll out in any other way apart from righteousness. So he segregates in this scripture. There's segregation. He's not talking to believers. He's talking to men that have imbibed the way of righteousness. Are you with me? One scripture is calling me now, but okay, let's leave that. He said, ye that seek the Lord, that's the second requirement. You can be following after righteousness, but you have not yet cultivated the culture of seeking the Lord. He said, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Using metaphors to communicate. That's how God speaks, actually. Next verse. He's interpreting the metaphor now. He said, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bore you, I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. He achieved dominion, but he was called alone. With the attendant deficiencies that were around his life, then God blessed him. And that blessing produced increase. And Abraham's testimony was that in the fullness of time, Abraham was blessed in every way. That means dominion was achieved in his life just because he began to walk with God. And that's the prototype. God is saying we should look at this prototype. That's what he wants to do in your life, irrespective of whether you are from the poorest part of the northern region. Your grandfather was the eye of the ancestral spirits in your community. Irrespective of all that, God's vision concerning you has not changed. However, you will need to understand a few things in order for you to see his vision manifested in your life. Are you with me? Okay, so if you got that, then I'll take you to my scripture for the night. We're going to dwell here. We'll dwell in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. I'd like us to use this night to understand the psychology of the devil's mode of accusation. Then from tomorrow we'll start dealing with how to counteract him. How our ancestors counteracted him. They gave us sufficient examples on how to defeat him. And when we begin to follow their examples and take advantage of the resources that are available to us, victory is going to be the natural default manifestation. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. We'll come back to that. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and increased his substance in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he had, he will cause thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. This is license. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. First thing I need to draw your attention to is Satan's oscillatory motion. If you have ever read the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, a being was described. Such a being that walked up and down and to and fro in the midst of the coals of fire. See, so he walks up and down, and he walks to and fro. That's how he was created. So even when Satan fell, he still maintained his oscillatory motion, walking up and down and to and fro. You see, in heaven, the Bible reveals that he walked up and down, to and fro, in the midst of the heavenly coals of fire. Those heavenly coals of fire, it was one of them that was given to Isaiah to take care of his unclean lips issue. So that's purifying fire. So when this cherub walks up and down and to and fro in the midst of the coals, he's purified and he glows like light. And that's how he got his nickname, Lucifer, the light bearer. Now, when he fell from the heel of the Lord, he still maintained his oscillatory motion. Up and down, to and fro, but his scope of activity and his context of operation is now the earth. Are you with me? Alright. So, there is a walk. If you read that scripture, you just think that he is a walkabout man. You are wrong. If you have ever studied the book of Joshua, and God was teaching Joshua the walk of the priest, the walk of the priest, how a priest walks. A priest doesn't walk like you. There is elaborate training in teaching the priest to know how to walk. And in the book of Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was about to receive his marching orders into ministry, God called him aside and said, "Wherever the soles of your feet shall tread upon, I will give you as a possession." The word soles of your feet in that context is the word, the Hebrew word halak. Halak is the work of dominion. When a priest begins to halak, if you find a wizard pulls his shoe and begins to use barefoot and he begins to speak esoteric language, that territory he's walking, he wants to possess it. It's halak. You're not with me. It's what? This thing Satan said he was doing is halak. He's not just strolling around. He's dominating by the work of priests. Somebody might ask me, "Hey, so where did he learn the ways of priesthood?" Oh, you have not studied enough about this Satan. The place in Zion he walked, his place of primary assignment in Zion, I think I need to stop and take us somewhere. It's Bible study. You should not be confused. Huh? Don't assume. We must find it. As you are praying here, prayer. So I raising prayer to heaven. Your prayer does not arrive heaven as words. It is not what is coming from your mouth that is prayer. It's what is ignited on your heart that is prayer. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, you will find out that the form in which your prayer enters heaven is in form of incense, not in form of human words. Immortals don't care about your words, because it is possible for you to have a wrong heart and you are saying the right thing. We in the natural will say, "Oh my God, that's a great guy," but God has already denied him access. So God picks it from your heart directly. That's where your altar is. It's on your heart. And what rises from that altar, your motive, your orientation, the way you are doing it, all of that is part of the fixtures that is imprinted upon the incense that rises. If heaven smells your incense, they know whether it's a thief that is praying. Are you with me? When your incense ascends to heaven, it is forwarded to the angelic department, because many of your prayers need to be made more effective by adding heavenly spices to your prayer to make it pungent. before they channel it into the sanctuary where God is sitting on his throne. So they are angelic beings that are part of the priesthood protocol. Satan was one of them. So he knows prayer. He knows prayer. You know this thing they call prayer. He knows it. It is because Satan knows priesthood. That's why people in the north know how to consult. He's the one that taught them priesthood from what he learned in heaven. So are you convinced? Because if you are not convinced, we still have the scriptures. We can still go and do it carefully, so that you will not live here confused. You will live here and you'll be saddled with the responsibility either to choose God or to choose your ways. That's no longer the preacher's responsibility. If you are brought to a point where you are confronted with the responsibility of choice, and so if you choose God, you enter into the ruling realm of his government. If you choose your ways, then at least you will know the reason why your life is like this, because of the choice I made. Let every man know that, yes, I'm responsible. Not that you will say, God has not come through. No, no.
Thank
you. Understand? And so this creature learned the ways of Halak. And in his testimony, where are you coming from? He said, I've combed everywhere. Everywhere is under my dominion. The only place I could not conquer was the corridor of a man called Job. Because there was it, Job's estate was like an embassy. Yeah. He said, you know, an embassy belongs to another country. He said, you have made a hedge. I saw the hedge you built around him, around his house. So the hedge had three levels. Now, I'd like us to take note of the hedge. First thing you need to know is Satan knows how to halak. And while he was halaking, he passed through your village. Yes, he passed through your father's compound. As he was. The moment an issue is raised about your father's compound, he will not go to check a file. He will give you the information off head, because he was going around and his intention was to get evidence. Now, many of us underestimate this man. I'm going to show you a few things from the Bible. The next time you see you are in a mess, don't blame God. People live anyhow they want to live, and they're expecting God's best. Meanwhile, the Lord, when he came into your heart, he did not come as a savior. Are you with me? You see, remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10? If you shall confess in your heart the Lord Jesus. See, it was what? The Lord you confessed. And the process was death on the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, before coronation as Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter's explanation of Pentecost is that right now, the Jesus you crucified, in heaven he has been elevated, he has been coronated Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Monarch and administrator. It is in that status as monarch and as administrator that he came into your heart. Are you there? Not as a savior. He came there as a Lord. Because you have to confess that he is Lord. You agree about his current capacity in the scheme of things. You pleaded to a Lord. You believed in the fact that he was monarch. You also believed in the fact that he was immortal. Death could not hold him in the grave. Those were the two things you believed. And you confessed it. So he stretched forth his scepter to you, and the first blessing you received was salvation. It was not a savior that saved you. It was a Lord. So he came into your life as what? Lord. The natural response to his coming as Lord is that you acknowledge his lordship in your heart. So he came to introduce the kingdom of his government over your life from the standpoint of his command tower in your heart.
And the average believer doesn't want to accept his government for him to rule. And you believe you'll be a match against the devil when you are living in rebellion. And he uttered rebellion. Satan uttered it. So many sins produce darkness. No sin produces as much darkness as rebellion. The principle that was used to save you, the wisdom that was used to save you, is called substitution. So he took your place in death so that you can take his place in life. According to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15, he said, in that he died for all, so that them that live will not live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. The reason why it is like that is because of substitution. He was not a sinner, but he died as a sinner, so that you can now live as a son under the authority of him that died for you. So you are already in error when you think that you can prosecute your life outside of his lordship. You are in a position where you are using the devil's products, because he uttered rebellion. Adam was the one that modeled the principle of rebellion as a way of life. Jesus modeled the principle of obedience as the way of the new creation. Did you get it? So if you are a believer and you stopped at salvation, you did not enter into kingdom where he regulates your affairs. You are in the outer court. When storms come, it will beat on you because of where you are. And the light you are using for navigation is sunlight. Meanwhile, the one that enters into the holy place is using candlelight. And the one that enters into the Holy of Holies is using Shekinah illumination. We cannot be the same. We can't be the same. It is convenient today to pamper believers that are in the outer court. Or at least you came, you have arrived. No, the reason for salvation is not salvation. The reason for salvation is so that you can enter into the kingdom. You can experience and interface with his government. It was the kingdom he was offering Adam that rebellion refused him from entering. It was not his post that fell in Eden. He lost the kingdom. The opportunity of him becoming a functionary under the government of God was what was no longer in view. Are you still with me? So what kind of Christianity are you living? You can walk out of your heart without talking to the Lord. He has not given you instructions for the day. How are you going to live? That's why the Bible says wisdom is crying in the street. Wisdom is wondering how you are operating without God, without instruction, without government. You went into business, you went into marriage, you didn't consult with. He's wondering how you are surviving. Hey. He's wondering. Say, you have completed 10 years without on this track. Wow. He cries in the street. He's wondering. Because any path you walk which was not ordered by the king, in the realm of the spirit, it is unauthorized. And that's why there are people that will do miracles in his name that he will say, I don't know you. What you were walking was iniquity, was rebellion. You were using your will against my will. I don't know you. Meanwhile, the guys were gifted with real anointing. They were gifted with real grace. But they were using the grace of God to prosecute their own thing. He said, depart from me. You want to stand against this accuser? Then I need to show you a few things. Don't forget, when he halaked, he went to the Volta region and he halaked your entire compound. He knows everybody. When he was halaking, he went to your father's house. Yeah, and even got some ancients 4 generations ago to transact with him. And they planted a tree in the middle of the compound as witness that, oh yeah, well. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Listen quietly. When Jesus taught us faith, Jesus never said faith denies mountains. Are you here? He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say unto what? This, it means faith acknowledges mountains. That mindset of ignoring obvious challenges and claiming it's faith, it is sense knowledge, it's not faith. Because faith does not ignore mountains. It's just that faith has a way of exercising authority over mountains, but it doesn't ignore mountains. I've seen several people that say, no, I'm not, that's not, when you are old, you will agree that you wasted your life, when you are old. Well, on campus, there was this guy, he was always fainting. In the lecture room, he'll just faint. I had a dream, and I saw him. And I saw that he was cursed by his grandmother. And I came to him, I said, I saw you. Your grandmother cursed you. He said, he doesn't believe that. I said, all right, no problem. Then we were in 200 level. When I was in my final year, I was just 2 days to writing my last exam on campus. He now came and said, hey, I dreamt. And my dream confirms what you said. He's ready for the prayer. And I said, no, the prophet is no longer ready now. I have my last paper. I wrote my last paper with a black pen. The reason why I did that is because I will never write again. So I wrote it with black. The rest, blue. But this last one, I bought black. I said, I'm out. It was when I bought the black pen, the young man came and said, he's ready for prayer. I said, oh no, the prophet is no longer in prayer mode. The prophet wants to leave university. So I wrote my last exam and left. Do you know that young man fainted and he didn't wake up? That's a young man that fainted on my floor. They brought him to my room. He was dead. All right? We prayed for him. He came back to life. I prayed for him. It was when he came back to... No, you see, you are... You are clapping for the wrong person. It's better for you not to... Don't clap, please. All right? If you don't know who you are clapping for, is it? Because you think that the preacher is huge because he was able to pray. And then the dead rose. What are the person that answered the prayer? The best you can do is pray. You don't know how to answer prayer. I don't know who you are clapping for now. This one, I don't know. Okay. Okay. If it's him, then clap well. Are you with me? While I was on campus, we used to raise the dead there. And this brother was one of the dead that was raised. It was after raising him, a few days later, that I told him what I saw. And he said, no, he's not. He's a man of faith. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is what? He's a new creation. All things are passed away. When I graduated, the guy fainted. And nobody could raise him up. That's how they took him to the mortuary and then eventually buried him. Yes. I've seen those kind of stuff before. And it is those kind of things that I saw that made me study the Bible for many years to find out what are the technicalities behind events. What is the secret of wisdom? When he pleased the Lord to begin to bring answers, these are the things. Are you with me? All right. So stay with me. So the first thing is the devil halaks. So in terms of your biodata, your family tree, your genealogy, all of that, he doesn't need to blink before he begins to... He has all of that data. In terms of the anointing you carry, the protection you enjoy, the favors you have stumbled upon, the doors that are open to you, he doesn't need to blink before he gives a rundown of your current status. In terms of your obedience level, your compliance, your walk of righteousness, your labors in holiness, your labors in the place of prayer, he doesn't need to blink before he brings the details about your standing in those points. Spiritual covering is in three levels. But before I go to the issue of spiritual covering, I need to show you something quickly. This was God's testimony about Job. First of all, he says there is none like him in the earth. God says Job was perfect. God says Job was upright. God said Job was such a man that feared God. God said Job was such a man that hated evil. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. And he hated evil. So when we look at the life of Job, we see a portrait of a personality that can enjoy the insurance policy of God. Policy of protection. Because Job was not involved in trespass. There's a difference between sin, iniquity, trespass, and transgression. So, there were four elements that were mentioned in the life of Job. First element is what? Okay. The class is not on. So we'll leave it. Don't worry. I wanted to provide balance so that we'll know what sin is, what iniquity, what trespass is, what transgression. But the class could not answer. So we'll move to the next point. The next point is the hedge. On the strength of this hedge, when I ask you a question, you respond. When a lecture, if you are lost, it means that insight is not time for it. Satan was the one that identified the fact that Job had a hedge from God. So the hedge operated in three dimensions. A hedge over Job's life, that's one. A hedge over Job's family, that's two. And a hedge over Job's property. These are the three levels of spiritual covering. Are you with me? So, God is the regulator of temptation. First Corinthians. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. Let's establish that first before we make progress. Oh. Alright, who is there? 1 Corinthians 10 13. You can read. I will amplify. It said there is no temptation taking you but such that is common to man. You know, normally what people do is when they are in circumstances, they try to make pastor feel that their own is unique. That's never happened before. So, say lie. Sit down. It's common to man. It's common. Don't make a doctrine out of it. It's common. They stole your car. They stole my own too. Yes, I went to Lagos. Welcome to Lagos was that they stole my car. So, what are you talking about? It's common. But such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. That means God regulates temptation. He's a regulator of temptation. You see, the Bible says that God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. That means he knows your elastic limits. He knows your tensile strain level. He knows your tensile stress level. And he will not allow you to be stressed in temptation much more than the capacity that he knows that you have. So just in case you are in a pool of difficulties right now, God is saying that his capacity, which is embedded in his spirit on your heart, has more tensile stress, tensile strain than the current crisis. Your elastic limit reaches far beyond the hold of that current crisis. That's what he's saying. So it's needful for us to understand that God is a regulator of temptation. So even if Satan comes into the heavenlies to seek license to administer judgment, Right? The extent to which God will allow him is consistent with what he knows about your tensile stress and your tensile strain. Because he will not allow you to be tempted much more than you have the capacity to bear. And the Bible also says that in that temptation also, if you yield enough, you will find the way of escape that God has made available. That means in every situation, is it poverty, generational poverty? Is it sickness that you inherited? Is it, what is it? There is a way of escape. It's a regulator that makes that way available. That's part of his administration of temptation. So he exercised that authority in the issue of Job. Said, all right, you have license to go beyond the first level of covering, which is the things he had. Go beyond the seventh level of covering, which is his household. But you cannot touch his life. Before my car was stolen in Lagos, I saw it in a dream 3 days before it happened, and I told my wife, they will steal our car. Oh, you might say, oh, there's no faith in that. I know what faith is. I know what faith is. Believe me. I know the kind of vision I see that your prayer cannot change. I know it. So, that's what I mean. I know what faith is. So I told my wife they will steal our car. And God is saying we should not look for it and we should not be troubled. So they stole the car in 3 days' time from our parking lot in the estate. They ran to me and said, the car is gone. I said, but we discussed this now. Discussed this 3 days ago. The car will go. So can we keep quiet and sleep? She couldn't hold it. She called her dad in the morning. And the dad now said, I should go and do a police report because they might use the car to rob. And when they use it to rob, they will trace it to me. You know, he's a professor. That's how, you know. But the great one told me, don't look for it. Your idea might be good. I won't follow it. I'll follow what he has told me. Because he's the one that saw me through. I don't know you. He's the one that saw me through the wilderness. All right? So I will not accept what you're saying. With all humility, I will not accept. Because he has already given me an instruction on how to manage the situation. It was 14 days later, when I was going to take my bath, that God said, actually, Satan said the reason why you are serving me is because of things. So we boasted about you. And I allowed them to pick your car. But I just dropped by to give you some insight so that you know that we are together. So because you behaved well, please help me tell your neighbor, behave well, behave well. Behave well. Do you realize? Okay, let me show you a scripture. No need to take time. That is second matter. The second matter is that God is a regulator of temptation. And he will not allow you to be tempted much more than you have the capacity to bear. Right? Now, because we are profiling the life of Job, I'm going to show you how Job conquered the accusation of the devil. But before I do, I will have to open another scripture to give you a lecture first. Then when we apply it to Job, you will see it. Then I'll sit down for today. Tomorrow, we will now start the litigation process proper and the items that are available in the realm of the spirit that will enhance your litigation. and then we'll practice it. When we practice it, you will see what will happen. All right? Can we go to the book of Zechariah chapter 3? Zechariah chapter 3 is still a court session. And I would like us to look at it critically. It is a scripture that unveils the war of thrones, when the thrones, authorities in the spirit fight. The result is the kind of thing you will find in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. If the technical man can help me. Okay. He's not available. All right. So just turn to Zechariah chapter 3 in your Bible. We will we'll take it from there. Zechariah, not Zephaniah. Z-E-C. Oh my. Zechariah chapter 3. Are you there? And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. That is to say that Joshua the high priest was summoned to court. The angel that went to transmit the message was also present in court. Is that clear? Number two, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Satan the accuser was also in court. And even though Joshua was bulky, powerful, Joshua could not ward off Satan. He was standing at his right hand for the singular purpose of resisting Joshua in court. Number three. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Then he makes a statement here. Is not this, referring to Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? Exactly. So the next statement is to give us context, the reason that afforded Satan the authority to resist him in the presence of God. Verse 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Let me stop there. There are some other dynamics that play out in verse 5, which is not that sound. That sound, you are, and let it not be too loud. All right. Joshua was given an anointing. He was given the training of priesthood so that he could forestall several activities of devils in the territory into which he was assigned. But unfortunately, the reason why Joshua was called was not met in the city. The thing he was called to resist, to cut off, to use his authority, to hinder, was predominant in the territory. So he was summoned to come, to come and answer. And then suddenly, when he came to court, Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. And the reason Satan was standing at his right hand was because Joshua's garments were filled. He got involved in immorality. And because of immorality, he lost his authority. Satan no longer recognized his authority because he had some of his products on his life. So what God did, are you with me? Are you following me? So what God did was this. God administered, God allowed a judgment on Joshua. I'm going to go down. Huh? He allowed a judgment around him. That was what God was saying when he said Joshua was a brand plucked out of the fire. The fire there is judgment. So maybe this guy was heavy in ministry, had a Rolls Royce, had a private jet, and then God now allowed a situation where he had to sell his jet to pay debt. Sell his Rolls Royce. And in order for him to feed his family, for 6 months he was driving truck and still prophesying, still preaching, but he was now riding truck in town for 6 months. Are you with me? He was a brand that was put inside of fire. God kindled judgment around him. And when the judgment was accomplished, the judgment for his error was accomplished, he was plucked out of the fire. That means the circumstances of judgment, he was released from it. And Satan was offended that someone looked upon him with mercy and sent him a Benz. I said, no more trotro. I'll pay you 20,000 Ghana cedis every month. Don't ever. And Satan was still in the presence of God to resist him. And then God unveiled something to Satan and said, this man, I allowed him to be judged. But recently, the judgment that will undo your ground over his life has been accomplished. So I plucked him out of the fire. There are some circumstances you are going through. Justice is affecting it. Even if you do night vigil and say, die! It will not die. It's because God is allowing you to go through it so that the ground that the enemy has over your life will be withdrawn. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? It came to pass. I was doing ministry as best as I knew how to do it. Alright? With all sincerity of heart. Then I noticed something. That's why, you see, no wedding ring. I'm old in marriage, I'm old. But there's no ring. Because people say I was using a magical ring to do signs and wonders. I prayed and asked God to kill them. He didn't kill them. Didn't kill. Do you know this thing continued for 7 years? 7. I even stopped wearing the ring. They said I've swallowed it, that it's now more effective. It's in my stomach. When I go to God in prayer, he doesn't say anything about it. And I was wondering what I did. To the best of my knowledge, I couldn't remember what grievous offense that I committed. But Satan indeed was standing to resist. In fact, one of the lecturers in the university that I graduated from said, me and him consult the same juju man. That he is a juju man. He's not doubting, but he's the same juju man we consult. And I was in the fire for 7 years. There was a lecturer in the other university in my city. He noticed that people in his congregation, because he is a chaplain in a campus church. So people used to come when we have our monthly meetings. They come from the campus. And he was not happy. Said all kinds of stuff against me. I thought God will just strike. He didn't strike anybody for 7 years. It was after 7 years He said, you are a brand plucked out of the fire. Do you know I told you that Satan has ability to do more than linear motion in search of evidence? He can travel into your lineage in search of evidence. And there were obviously some evidences that he was able to secure from my lineage. And in order for God to undo that ground that Satan had for accusation, he allowed me to go through the fire for 7 years. And the moment that 7 years was accomplished, I understood why it had to happen. So in the case of Job, God had to allow Job go through that fire. Do you realize that what happened in the life of Job subsequently was much more than the greatness that he experienced before Satan showed up? Some of you are going through the fire, not because of anything you did, but Satan found the ground, and God, in his wisdom, is allowing you go through fire in order to bring you out, pluck you out when justice, judgment, and equity is satisfied, and Satan will henceforth have no ground. I have to stop today. The idea is for us to be brought to the point where we sing the victor song. So Job sang that song. Now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down. In your life during this weekend, he will be cast down.
So if the clapping is unto God, let's give it to him. Bless you. Hallelujah.
You know, crown him with many crowns.
Hallelujah.
You do know that song?
Amen. Just lift up your hands. Let's lift your hands. First, thank the Lord for the gift. Thank the Lord for the gift. Just thank the Lord for the gift. 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 Jesus, we give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Is coming strongly in my spirit.
Crown him with many crowns.
Lift up your voice, let's sing.
The Lamb upon the throne.
Just lift up your hands. Your life is still in the process. And this part that has come today is part of God's process. And you benefit greatly, and I benefit greatly, if I appropriate and apply the wisdom of God served unto you within the duration of time that God has given you and me. So then you apply wisdom to your days, and the wisdom to be applied to your days, part of it is what you have received today. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Father, we just want to thank you for the gift. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for his life. Thank you for his team. Thank you for your plans concerning him. And as you continue to use him, continue to keep him humble. Preserve this ministry. Keep this ministry. Glorify your name in it. And take him as far as you, God, want. Pray that you grant him the right people. People with good hearts. People with kingdom hearts. Who will be nurtured to continue that which, Lord, you have started with him. We give you our praise. And Lord, oh God, help us who are recipients of this grace, wisdom. Help us to apply to our days. Help us to live to these words. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, Amen. God bless you. Be seated. God bless you. If protocol can help the man of God to the office, please. And let's get ready to support the ministry work. I believe strongly that many of you will want great grace persons to come to this conference center and be a blessing to us. Amen. So let's take a good offering. Take a good offering. If you want to support the work with a check, you want to do something extraordinary, just do it. Take a good offering from your wallet. Take a good offering from your bag. Take a good offering. Take something that will worth supporting this program. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we lift it up? Let's pray. Lift that seed up, that substance up. That offering you are giving to God, offering God deserves, offering God will be happy with. Father, in Jesus' name, we offer to you substance of faith. And, oh Lord, accordingly, we pray that, Lord, oh God, you will also bless us as we pour out our hearts through these substances to you. In Jesus' precious mighty name, Amen.